We're going to dive back into the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit on the lives of these apostles in the early church. Last week when we were looking into this, we said it's no accident that we find ourselves reading through and studying and looking at the book of the Acts. We're living through some historic times in the world and perhaps in ways that we don't even currently understand. You know, in hindsight, it's really easy to say, oh, that's what happened, right? But at the beginning of it, you don't realize, oh, we're going into a world pandemic right now, right? At the beginning of it, you don't realize, oh, this crazy guy in 1936 in Berlin. You know, if you're living in the United States in a depression, you don't really know exactly what's going on. It's hard to predict. But then in hindsight, you look back and you say, oh, this is what was going on. And I feel similarly. Even the disciples, think about them, right? They're like an easy target for us to look at and say, how could they not know what was happening? Like, Jesus is right in front of them. He told them he's going to a cross, right? But we have the benefit of retrospect. We have the benefit of God's Spirit in us, and we've heard the word and read the story. They didn't have the rest of the story like we have that completion that Christ brought it to in the cross, right? And in resurrection, God raising him from the dead. And in the same way, I think we don't necessarily understand the times that we're in. We have some inkling. We have some idea. It's easy to get off track or lose our way. That's why we come back to the book of the Acts. That's why we come back to the scripture that helps us. Even though we don't have it all figured out, we know there's invaluable perspective here to keep us grounded with whatever is coming our way, that in a couple years we'll look back and say, wow, how do we not see that's what was about to happen? But I truly believe it's the way of all things, and it's what's going to happen for us. And this book of Acts helps us to see, helps remind us, that the Spirit of God is at work in the earth and in His church. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Well, last week, we heard Luke profile that early church. And he said they were distinguished by things like unity and generosity and benevolence and abundant grace. There's that word charis again in the Greek, divine enablement. We heard one story of a man named Barnabas who was particularly generous, selling property and donating the proceeds to others in need in the congregation. We heard another story of a couple who also seemed generous. Certainly from the outside looking in, that's what we tend to do, right? We look at the outside and the way things appear, but God says that He bypasses the outside and the appearance of things and looks right into the heart of the way things truly are. And His ways aren't like ours. And peering into the heart, we read that this couple, rather than participating and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit and the congregation, that they kept some back, is the phrase that Peter said to them. You've kept some back. You've been holding out in some way. Eventually, they paid a dear price for their attitudes and actions. And what do you do with a story like this? You read an account of some people who held back and wow, they fall over dead, as it were. What do you do with that? How do you deal with this? We've been saying that ours is a challenging gospel. It's not just fun and games, but there's challenge that comes along with this gospel of ours. We noted that Peter told this couple everything they had in their possession, it was theirs to do with as they pleased, as they saw fit, however they wanted to steward it. They had the choice. They had the purview to do with the things that God has put in their hands, just as you have, just as I have. He said, while it's in your possession, you have the chance to make the decision about what you should do. Was it not under your control, he said? And if it was, then why are you putting on an act? Why are you putting on an act here? I believe that their sin wasn't so much that they were holding back as it was that they were pretending as if they weren't. They were pretending as if they hadn't been holding back. And after seeing what transpired in that story, I admitted to all of you, I hold back. I hold back, and I know that we all do, that we all do. So let's not pretend like some people pretended and, wow, it didn't end up too good for them, you know? So I don't want to pretend like we don't fall short. And apparently I didn't really do a good enough job of trying to communicate this message last week. It's not just about money, right? It's about our lives before God. Maybe I'm holding back in my marriage. Maybe I'm holding back in a relationship or in ministry or at my vocation. I'm holding back and saying, this is as far as I go, God. Man, I hope we're not pretending that we aren't, because I know that we fall short. And the beautiful thing is that God has grace. He says, turn back to me. I want to empower you in the places and in the areas where you've been holding back. I want to give you the strength to stand up. We see that call this morning in the scripture we're about to read, to stand. God wants to cause you to stand in the place where maybe you would be hesitating and reticent and holding back. And I challenged us to consider, where in our lives are we doing that? So let me be clear. There's way more life application for this story of Ananias and Sapphira that we read last week than simply how much we contribute in the offering box each week. It's about our whole life before God and the community. Amen? Amen. So that was last week. And this week, this morning, we're going to continue in chapter 5. And we're going to see a familiar theme come up. And we're going to see this theme being repeated almost in the form of a cycle throughout this book of Acts. And we see it even in our day, and it begins each time like this, with a clear move of God in the lives of the believers. God moves clearly through His Spirit in the lives of His believers. Hearts are touched or pierced, as Luke says sometimes. People are inspired or even healed. There's clear evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of people, and that garners attention for God. When the Holy Spirit is at work, God gets the glory, and there's attention that leaves other places and begins to turn towards the Lord because His Spirit is at work. And there's always a battle that's being waged for our attention, right? Did you ever notice this? When Jesus gets attention, the attention of many people who had previously paid attention somewhere else, it invariably leads to problems, because the attention's being diverted from the people and the things, the enemy of your soul that wants attention for himself. And so when God starts to get glory and attention on Him in light of what His Holy Spirit is doing in your life and in the lives of this church here, we saw this a couple of weeks ago. Peter and John were on their way to pray. They prayed for a hurting man on the way to temple, and it drew attention away from people who would otherwise want the attention directed at them, and it caused problems. It caused a problem for them with the priests and the leaders, because God got the attention and they didn't. And instead of giving glory to God, they responded with rejection and persecution, rejecting Christ and persecuting His church. This is the cycle we're going to see repeated throughout this book of Acts. It's something of a cycle we see in the world and in the earth, and I don't have any doubt that we don't see this same cycle in our lifetime, that we don't see the same sort of thing. As we're about to read, the attention that's being directed towards God doesn't sit well with people who would rather have the attention for themselves. And as a result, they reject Christ, they persecute His followers. But what I love to see is every time that happens, did you know that God is faithful? God is faithful, and He shows Himself faithful when His people are getting squashed, when the move of His Spirit is creating or provoking problems, issues like jealousy, we're going to see, comes up here this morning. But God shows Himself faithful every time. Sometimes in miraculous ways. I think just about every time in miraculous ways, just not always in the miraculous way that I would choose or at the time that I might choose, right? Think about Jesus. There was a miraculous rescue for Christ after He was crucified, right? After He died. Think about the lads in the was a rescue after they were thrown into the fire, right? It wasn't before. Sometimes that miraculous move of God's Spirit, where He shows Himself faithful, it happens in the middle of the persecution or after the fire started. Sometimes it's not before the fire, it's in the fire that God shows Himself faithful. But He always will. He is always faithful. So the question for us is, who gets our attention when we're the ones in the fire? Who gets our obedience, our regard, our attention when we're getting pressed, when we're getting pressured by the culture, when we're getting rejection, when Christ is facing rejection and we're facing persecution? Let's read what unfolds here with these early disciples in Luke 5, starting in verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that's the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy, Luke says. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened it up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men that you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the witness that is here in the form of your word and in the form of your Spirit to us. We ask that your Spirit would not only be inside us, but would be upon us as it was with your disciples here, as we look to you and seek you out and behold you in this moment, Lord. Shape us and transform us into the image of Christ for your glory. And in Christ's name we ask all these things, Lord. Let it be. Amen. So here's the setting. We saw towards the end of last week, the Holy Spirit is moving in Jerusalem to such an extent, Luke says in verse 15, listen to this, to such an extent that they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, maybe his shadow would fall on them. Now that's pretty far out. It's worth noting that Scripture doesn't say that they were necessarily healed when that happened, but this is the extent to which people are saying, can I just get close to this move of God? This Spirit of God and this move of God was garnering attention in the community, in the temple first and into the streets and in the community. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? But some people were hoping that would be just enough. The shadow of Peter would fall on them. But the main point is these apostles in this new way and Jesus Christ and the work of his Spirit were getting a lot of attention, and the high priest couldn't stand it anymore. The high priest and his associates were filled with jealousy, Luke says in verse 17. Whenever God gets the glory, flesh gets jealous. We see this cycle here in the book of Acts. We see it in our own culture, perhaps. I know probably most of you, if not all of you, are familiar at this point with the Asbury Awakening, right? And we don't want to glorify that or some geographic area or a building somewhere. But if God wants to meet some college kids in Kentucky and put it on the national news, who are we to argue and say, God, you shouldn't do it that way, right? Right? I mean, it's one thing for maybe CBN or maybe even Fox News to report on this, but when you have Yahoo News and mainstream media saying there's some kind of revival going on for Christians in Kentucky in this little place called Wilmore, God starts to get the attention and the glory. Man, I'm all about that. I'm all about that. And guess what? Human nature hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. It's going to cause problems when God starts getting attention. I spoke to a friend of mine, longtime close friend of mine, whose daughter attends Asbury University. And wonderful, amazing awakening, but then things start to happen, right? There's fallout. There's 100,000 people show up in a town of 6,000 people. It causes some problems, right? It gets on the national news. It causes some issues, right? Suddenly, human nature doesn't change, and the ones who are given over to jealousy or that attention that's going to God tend to rise up. As Luke says, the high priest rose up here, so much so that they got physical with the apostles. They laid their hands on them, and not to pray for them. They laid hands on them to put them in a public jail, Luke says in verse 18. And this is what transpires when flesh desires attention. Listen to this. When flesh desires attention and competes with God in order to get it, the flesh ends up acting out, which usually leads to hurting others. Think about that. This jealousy results in them laying hands on them, assaulting them, and throwing them in prison, right? But God had other plans. Just like he did for Joseph. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph declared to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good in order to accomplish this present result, the saving of many lives." You see this theme repeated throughout Scripture, not just confined to the Acts of the Apostles. Joseph had been enslaved and imprisoned, just as these apostles had been thrown into jail. But God, can somebody say, but God? But God had other plans, Joseph said to them. God intended it for good in order to save many. Don't you just love it when God redeems a bad situation for good? We all love that. Except when we're the ones in prison. Right? We all love it. We're like, amen, yay, God. Yeah, you delivered Joseph. And then when we get in prison, are we saying, yay, God, I know you're going to deliver. You've shown yourself faithful. And when I'm being pressed and when I'm being, you're not going to let me be totally crushed. You're not going to let this wick be snuffed out. Are we trusting God in the same way when we're the ones who are being pressed for his glory? He wants to do something good that's going to result in the saving of many lives. Am I all in on that? Am I on board when it's me in the middle of the fire like the three lads? It's comforting when people are being saved and healed and delivered, but it's uncomfortable when people hurt us and we find ourselves stuck in prison, as these apostles now are. Genesis 50 says, but God. Acts 5:18 says, but an angel. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, taking them out. I believe that God wants to open the gates of prison for someone today. I believe somebody could feel pressed and hemmed in right now, and God wants to speak to you in the place where you're feeling pressed and like someone has laid their hands on you, maybe. I don't know. I don't believe that this was just meant to be a one-time incident. I believe instead it's an example for those who believe. Those who believe that when trouble comes or when we feel limited or confined by world or a culture that wants attention for itself and gets jealous when God gets the attention, this serves as an example to us that even in the dark of night, even in the dark of night, God can open up the gates of the prison. Lord, we're asking you to do that in our day. Father, I'm asking you to do that in the lives of anyone who's been harmed or who has felt that pressure and that pressing. Lord, you can speak to them in the place where they are, and you can open up the gates of the prison today, Lord. We're asking you, Father. And the angel brings the word of the Lord to them. God doesn't simply want to get us out of prison. He wants to speak to us while we're there. As he speaks to the apostles here, he has some instructions for them, and it's important when you're feeling pressed in, and when others have laid their hands or harmed you in some way, it's so important to recognize that God wants to speak to you in the middle of that hardship. And he was taking them out of the hardship, and as the angel was, he brought the word of the Lord to them. I've got something for you to accomplish here. Your time and opportunity is not over yet. In fact, it's even more pronounced than ever before. Go, he says in verse 20, go stand and speak to the people in the temple. The whole message of this life, and I'm here to tell you, if you feel pressed in because people have hurt you, if you are in the dark of night, God not only wants to open the gates of the prison, he wants to speak to you while you're there. He wants you to keep on sharing the whole message of the kingdom life. And that's exactly what these disciples do in verse 21. It says, upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Never mind that they had just spent the night in prison, right? I think most of us would want to at least go home and get a change of clothes or eat some food or have a nice warm meal or talk to our therapist, right? Never mind, they were thrown into prison last night. They go straight back, and upon hearing this, they entered and taught. Upon hearing the word of the Lord, they responded to the word of the Lord. There was no lag. Luke says, upon hearing this, they entered and they taught. What an inspiring example for us. That is, and listen, again, I don't say this to glorify these apostles. I say this to say it had to be the empowering of the Holy Spirit to spend the night in jail, and you hear the word of the Lord. The angel opens the gate. Somehow you're outside now, and he says, go and stand and tell them the whole message of this kingdom life. Don't leave anything out. Don't just talk about the benefits. Talk about the challenge, too. Tell them the whole message. And upon hearing it, at daybreak, they did an all-nighter. At daybreak, they start sharing. What if we, upon hearing the word of the Lord, responded immediately? How will we respond when we hear the word of the Lord today? What if we responded with swift obedience upon hearing? I can only imagine that the prison gates might be opened swiftly for us. Now picture this. If you're the ones who imprisoned them, right? You locked them up, threw away the key, put guards in front of them, right? You're jealous of them. You throw them in. Everything's buttoned down, only to find them not only escaped, but once again speaking the name of Christ, just like you told them they better not do, right? I mean, you thought you solved this problem. You threw them in jail. There's no way that they can do it now, right? Verse 23, the guard came to them. We found them. The prison was locked quite securely and guards at the door, but no one inside. In verse 24, they were greatly perplexed. No kidding. The doors are locked. The guards are there, but the prisoners are escaped. Wow. You persecute them for teaching Christ, lock them up, put guards in front of it, they're gone, and then the man runs in and says, hey, I found them. They're in the temple preaching again. They're perplexed. And when they confront the apostles in their perplexed state, they tell them, we gave you strict orders to stop, not to continue teaching in this name. And Luke tells us in verse 29 that Peter and the apostles reply, please hear this today. That was their response. We must obey God rather than men. Think about it. Don't just let it sit back there 2,000 years ago in some other Eastern culture. Bring it here today. And this is their response when they've been hurt, when they've been thrown into prison and left for dead. Instead of feeling like they were abandoned by God, they responded to him with quick obedience. And they said, when they were on trial, ready to what? Probably be thrown in jail again, or probably have someone lay their hands on them in a more serious way this time. We must obey God rather than men. We must. We must. Christ has been exalted by God. He has to be exalted by us. And we are martus. We are witnesses for him. And so is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one empowering us to be witnesses. We must obey God rather than men. Whom must you obey? What do we see here? What do we take away from this? What do you learn from this scripture today? I see that God wants to confound our enemies. God's the one who perplexed them, right? And I don't mean he wants to confound and perplex our enemies by simply overwhelming them with things like power and retribution. I mean that he wants to so empower you and so empower me and so deliver us that we, upon hearing the word of the Lord, say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. That we respond with obedience as these disciples did, such that nothing would dissuade us from standing up for Christ in love, in earnest. I believe God wants to confound your enemies today, but it begins with him setting you free. He wants to open up prison gates today. I truly believe this. And he wants to speak to you this morning in the place that you are, even when, especially if you feel trapped or if you feel hurt by others, even if it's the dark of night in the actual prison cell, God wants to speak to you. Will we be quick to listen? And upon hearing the word of the Lord, whatever he would speak to us through his word or through his Holy Spirit, will we be those empowered by the Spirit who will stand and speak even after being injured for having done so already? Are you willing to go and stand and speak and share the whole message of the kingdom and of the life that Christ wants to bring? Not just the benefits, not just love, joy, and peace. Man, that is part of it. Jesus says there's a cross to bear. Sometimes there's a fire that we have to go through. And God wants to meet us in that fire, or meet us in that prison, or meet us as we carry the cross, just like our big brother Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren, the scripture says. He's our example. Why would I think my life should be easier than his? Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. God wants to open up the gates. What will you do in response to the word of the Lord to you today? Thank you for this message to us, Lord. Thank you for the word that has life. Your words, their spirit and their life, you said, Jesus. Thank you for the spirit and the life that we partake of and experience, Lord, as we behold you and your word today. I thank you, Lord, that you want to open up the prison gates for some people. I thank you, Lord, that you want to speak to some people who are feeling trapped this morning. I thank you, Father, that you want to empower every person here through your Holy Spirit to stand and to speak and to be a witness for you in whatever place that we find ourselves, Father. Sometimes we speak more with our actions than with our words. Lord, help us to speak, Father, as Christ spoke volumes just by holding his peace. Lord, may we be those who would become martus, witnesses for you. Please, Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. We have to have the power of your Spirit at work in us, Lord. We don't want a formula. We don't want tradition. We don't want religion. Father, we want you. Help us, Lord. Help us. Fill us. Empower us. Awaken us, Lord, to the reality of the Spirit of Christ that's in us. The Scripture says it's the Spirit of Christ, the personal presence of Christ through his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in you. Thank you, Father. It's better this way that we have the Holy Spirit in us. Thank you for your words, Jesus. Thank you for your word to us today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Would you stand as we're dismissed? Ephesians 3:20 says this, as we look to the Lord, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Your prison isn't too big. The situation isn't too bad. You haven't been hurt too much, but it's according to his power, the power of his Holy Spirit, who's at work within those who believe. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Father, be glorified in your people through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God is able. Whom must you obey? God is able. May the Lord bless and keep you on your journey this morning. As always, we are here to pray.